Mark chapter 15. The message today is the skull. I will read from two passages and then in the will of God bring more to your attention. And I've been speaking on places in our Lord's life. Last week, the place was Gethsemane. This week, the place is the skull. Mark chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 15. And Pilate, wishing to content the multitude, released unto them Barabbas, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away with him to court, which is the praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and placing a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote his head with a reed, and spat upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the purple, and put on him his garments, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one passing by, Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to go with them, that he might bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And now John 19. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, look at verse 16. Then therefore, he delivered him, Jesus, unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing the cross for himself, unto the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And with him two others, on either side one, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title also and put it on the cross, and there was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title therefore read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews therefore said to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The soldiers therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore one to another, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it should be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Let us speak to God again in prayer. And Father, we are thankful for all things that thou dost tell us about your Son. Let us know that some of them bring joy to our hearts, and some of them have a tendency to bring tears to our eyes. But we're thankful that you told us all these things about your Son. Because your Son was not like Enoch, who was born and lived and never died, but your Son was one who was born and lived and died and now is alive forevermore. And so we are thankful that you have given us all the particulars of his life that we need to know. And from these scriptures that we've read, may thy Spirit speak to our hearts, and may thy Spirit also empower lips to present this truth in a manner that is worthy of thy Son, our Savior. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One thing is definitely certain. The place where Jesus is crucified. If I ask you, where in Mark's Gospel do you find the place where Jesus was born? You say it's not there. Where in John's Gospel would you find the place that Jesus was born? You say it's not there. Tell me in any Gospel where the place of Jesus' death is not found. And if you read the account, you will find that all of them give the identical spot. That is, and this is what is so remarkable, the skull. I mention the skull because in the King James Bible, you have no less than 4 different designations of the spot, which are Hebrew, Calvary, cranium, and skull. Now, in Luke, we have a word there that has become synonymous with the death of the Lord Jesus, but it isn't there at all. What they've done, and I rejoice in it, it says they came to the place called Calvary. But if you look in the Latin, the word Calvaria, really, is the word for skull. And what they have done, instead of translating, they have taken a word from the Latin and put it in the English Bible. How remarkable that you get these 4 words. Golgotha, you get cranion, you get Calvary from the Latin, and then from our own language, you have the skull. So if anyone ever asked, where was Jesus crucified? It says, he was crucified at the place called a skull. Now, usually, you are able to find a significance in something that is repeated 4 times. And if I ask you the significance as taught by the Word of God of a skull, you would not be able to tell me, because I've looked at every reference. And as in the case of a lion, I don't know what that meant. What is stronger than a lion? And so the Bible gives us typical interpretations of many of God's creations. But of all things, it does not give us an interpretation of the word skull. However, I know this, that if there is a skull, there has been death and decomposition. And so, looking at the place of a skull, it is a head with all the outward features removed. And if you've seen a skull before, you'll never forget what it looked like. And that is where Jesus was crucified. Now let's think for a moment. Now that you've learned this, if I mentioned the word manger, what would you think of? You said that simple, where Jesus was born. If I mentioned the word carpenter shop, what would you think of? You would say, oh, that's where Jesus lived and worked. And now, if I mention the word skull, what would you think of? You would say, it's the place where Jesus died. And so you have a manger, a carpenter shop, and a skull. And in these 3 symbols, we have the birth of Christ. and we have the life of Christ, and we have the death of Christ. And as you think of those things, and you think of the one whose life in its entirety, the scribe, you would think that certainly Jesus deserved something better than that. If it's true that Jesus, from the beginning, was with God and was God, if the Lord Jesus was loved by the Father from before the foundation of the world, certainly, if the Word is going to become flesh, does he not deserve a better place of birth than in a place of animals, and his cradle being the trough from which animals ate? You say you would think so. And if you have the most brilliant mind that the earth has ever known, because it speaks of Solomon, and Solomon's wisdom was unsurpassed. But the Lord Jesus, in speaking of the wisdom of Solomon, said this, "A greater than Solomon is here." Would you not think that Jesus deserves a better occupation than that of a carpenter, being the most brilliant man the world has ever known? And at the same time, if Jesus is the King, if Jesus is Lord, does he not deserve a better place to die than the place of a skull? You say, yes. But then, what has happened is this, that a God who is omniscient has chosen the place where Jesus was to be born, the occupation and city in which Jesus was to live, and the place and manner of death that Jesus was to die. And so it could be no better. So if you think that something is wrong, look heavenward and accuse an omniscient God. Of all the places that Jesus could have been born, God said, "You are to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, but more than that, an exact location, you are to be born and laid in a manger." God chose that. And at the same time, as difficult as it might be to find the scripture, it said the scripture was fulfilled, which said he shall be called a Nazarene. And so God said, "I want you to live at Nazareth, and I want you to live a certain kind of life, and I want you to be a carpenter." Omniscience chose that. And then, when he is to die, God said, "And the death that I want you to die is in the environs of Jerusalem at a place called the Skull." And so God chose all those things. Now think of your life and the complaints that you have made about your early birth, your occupation, and also, if you think of loved ones, how they have died, and you wonder about God's wisdom in choosing all of these things, then think back upon the manger, the carpenter shop, and the skull, and remember that the God that you look at so questioningly is the one who chose those things for Jesus, is the same God who has chosen these things for you. And have you ever heard or found recorded in the Bible where Jesus complained about his lot? Did you ever hear him say to his disciples, "Now, when I was born in a manger. It's not worthy of me, but I accept it." And for 30 years, living as a carpenter, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Did you ever hear him complain about being born and then living in Nazareth and working as a carpenter? You say, never. And did you ever hear Jesus complain about dying at the skull? You say, never. Well, then think of that when you consider your lot in life. Because if you live a righteous life, everything works out as it should. Now concerning the wicked, it says, the wicked live not out half their days. And so God has plans for you. But your own behavior or rejection of the will of God can alter just what God wanted for you. Because God himself said, I did not plan for the wicked to live only half a lifetime. But the wicked live out only half their days. And it means that God has fullness of days for them. But their wickedness cut off half their days. Think of Absalom, that beautiful young man, that son of David. And he was a wicked man. And he lived out, say, half his days. But when you think of John the Baptist, he lived to be some 30 years of age. He lived out all his days. You say, 30 years of, that's all the days that God gave him. And our Savior lived 30 and a few more years. He lived out all his days. Everyone always lives out all his days if he will live righteously before God. And the Lord Jesus knew that. So Pilate said, I have power to release you and power to crucify you. The Lord Jesus said, you would have no power at all against me except were given thee from above. The Lord Jesus knew that. And so no one was going to take his life from him, and not one hour of his life was going to be shortened because he lived righteously before God. And so what we have here is a life that has been lived in perfect obedience to God, and God has said, now, I want your death to culminate at the skull. The Lord Jesus had already intimated two parts of his death. He said in Luke 13, it is not possible, it cannot be that a prophet die outside Jerusalem, the environment of Jerusalem. He said where he was going to die. And also in John 12, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. He had already told them enigmatically what kind of death he was going to die. This he said, signifying by what manner of death he would die. But it was reserved to the last to see the exact place where the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified. And that was at the place of a skull. I thought of this, how it came to pass, how that as much as was in Pilate's power, he tried to prevent Jesus from being crucified, from going to the place of the skull, but it was impossible for him to prevent it. Because it says that our Savior, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. And just as the Father had said, my son is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, he was born there. And he said, my son is going to live as a carpenter in Nazareth, he lived there. And God had chosen for his son to be crucified at the skull, and he said, that is where my son is going to die. And so all things that the Father had planned for his son were carried out to the last detail. And the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed in agony concerning this. And when he left the garden, and Peter would protect our Lord with his sword, he said, put thy sword again into its sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so he was as determined as the Father to die where and how his Father wanted him to. Now, I told you in past weeks, the last time, how what happened in the life of Christ had been foreshadowed in the life of David. Because it says that when Absalom sought his father's life and had turned the people against him, it said that David and his retinue crossed the brook Kidron. And I read you that in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ crossed with his retinue the brook children, rejected as David, so Christ. Now, in like manner, and this is startling because God does not tell us, He simply gives us in the life of another something that is to occur in the life of His Son. And that is why I had Genesis 22 read this morning. For this reason, not only to show you about the Father and His only begotten Son in Genesis 22, but what is so remarkable is that when Isaac was to be offered, it says that his father laid the wood upon his son, Isaac. And that is why I read to you from both Mark and the Gospel of John. Because John tells us about the wood, the wooden cross, and by the way, the word cross so often, and the word tree, it is simply that word, wood. And so here is the Savior, and He, the Son, by the Father, has had the cross placed upon Him. Abraham placed the wood upon his son Isaac, and I told you that the Father placed the cross upon His Son, Jesus. And that's what happens. That's one scripture. And so Jesus went out at the first, bearing the cross for Himself. But I read you from Mark's Gospel that in addition to that, it said that a man, Simon of Cyrene, was coming out from the country, and he was impressed by the soldiers to take the cross of Jesus and assist Him or carry it for Him. It says he was carrying the cross after Jesus, which brings another scripture to mind. If you have read Psalm 102, which is a messianic psalm, it's quoted so fully in Hebrews chapter 1. It says this, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, He weakens my strength in the way. And so he who had never been devoid of strength, and I will quote the scripture to you, it says, who, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made atonement for sin, purification for sin, I want you to understand that Christ in His weakness at the same time was upholding all things by the word of His power. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus acknowledged, just as Moses had to acknowledge for his entire life until he was 120 years of age, nothing physically impaired the performance of Moses, and then at the last he suddenly felt a weakness come upon him. Read the entire account. And in like manner, you find the weariness of the Lord Jesus. But then you read about, He weakened my strength in the way. And this scripture, in Corinthians, it says, Jesus was crucified through weakness. And so the Father, who had enabled Him to work as a carpenter, who enabled Him to do without food when He looked for something to eat on the fig tree, who had empowered Him to sleep out in the open upon the Mount of Olives, all of those things. Now, something that the Father wants Him to do, He weakens the strength of Christ, and our Savior is willing to do it, but He is not able to do it. That is why, and do you think that suddenly there was tenderness and love in the heart of the soldiers, and they say, well, let us get this man to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus. I take it that since God weakened His strength in the way, the Lord Jesus would never call upon anybody to help Him carry that cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ was unable to carry that cross, and the soldiers want to accelerate getting to the place and get this business done with. And so they get Simon to come and take this cross with Jesus. And so we have both these things true. The Lord Jesus would have taken that cross, but His strength was weakened in the way, and so Simon assists Him in taking that cross to the place of the straw. Now this, I have thought of it, and I've tried to locate the exact place that Jesus Christ was crucified, And if you read all the authorities, one man who has lived there as a missionary for over 50 years, who has visited thoroughly all these places where Jesus was supposed to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was supposed to be crucified. Some say it was here, some say it was there. The truth of the matter is that nobody knows exactly where that place of the skull is. It's like this. Nobody knew where Moses was buried, because God buried him. And just as this instrument, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and they took that serpent and they made an idol out of it. So that's what they tried to do. They tried to find the Garden of Gethsemane, but Thompson says they do not know where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And they have tried to find this place of a skull, but he says they do not know where that place of a skull is. Because even now, in the proximity of it, they are worshipping that garden, and they are worshipping that place where Christ was crucified. And God says, it's not to be worshipped, not the place. It is simply a geographical location in the life of my son. It is the place where I determined that he was going to be crucified. But this is what I thought, and it is a frightening thought. It's not the place of skulls. You find so many interpretations. Four times it's called the place of a skull, the skull. And for that reason, it is probably a knoll, a rising of the earth, rounded and having the appearance of a skull. At times you see landscapes, at times the outline of a man, the profile of a man. But here is a rise, a knoll in the earth, and it has the appearance of a skull. Now think of this. Finally, it says they bring him to the skull and they crucify him. You realize that someone such as Tolstoy would write an entire book describing with intricacies all the details about this crucifixion. And God puts it this way. They brought him to the place called the skull and they crucified him. That's all that God says. That's how God describes it. And it's in simplicity, it is profound. And so our Savior was crucified, and I have thought of that. If they crucified him in front of the skull, or behind, or upon it, think, you would see these three men dying. And while looking at them dying, you have this skull, which is a picture of death and decomposition. You look at it and behind them is the skull. Or you look at it and you see the skull and behind that skull you see these three men who are being put to death. God is determined that you're going to see death. But a skull is a head that has been decomposed. But this is what is not going to be done. Because God is determined that his son shall not see corruption. But he is determined also that his son shall be in this place of death. And as they looked at it, and it dawned upon them, finally, they saw how incongruous it was that this innocent man should be in the midst of criminals. Do you understand that that's part of the ridicule? You'll find that three times the Lord Jesus was abused and beaten. It says he was slapped with the palm of the hand, and he was smitten with the fists of all these tormentors. It was happening three times. It happened by the religious attendants. They beat the Lord Jesus and abused him. And also by Herod's attendants. And also by Pilate's attendants. And he was scourged. And people ask, well, how could he die in 6 hours? He could have died from the brutality and from the scourging that he had already received. But he died when he wanted to. God had determined that in 6 hours, the sin of the world would be taken away, because he was crucified at the 3rd hour. And then you have the 6th hour, and then you have the 9th hour. And you have in these 6 hours something that all the suffering of mankind shall never bring to pass, that is, the dealing with their sin and their redemption. But the Lord Jesus Christ did it in 6 hours. Now, I wanted to tell you about this. I told you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior requested that his disciples watch and pray with him. And they found them sleeping. You say, well, what has that to do with this carrying of the cross? The Lord Jesus, before he died, twice requested of us the bearing of the cross. He said, if any man comes after me and bears not the cross, he's not worthy of me. And he says this. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. And so the disciples failed in the garden to watch and pray with Jesus. Well, Jesus had said to you, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. And so never look at those disciples and say, they failed Jesus. They slept when he wanted them to watch and pray. Jesus has said to you to take up your cross. And have you done it? Take up his cross daily, it says in Luke chapter 9, and follow me. And what is your cross? It is the acceptance and the carrying out of the will of God that the Father has chosen for you, as he chose for his only begotten Son. He chose where he was to be born. He chose where he was to live in his occupation. He chose where he was to die. And the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And that is your cross, to ascertain what God wants you to do. And at times it may be that he wants you to be a missionary. Then go. With all the privations and sufferings, go. But it may be just the opposite, because Legion said, I want to go with you. And the Lord Jesus said, no. You go home to your house, to your friends, and tell them how great things Jesus has done for you. And he did not do his will, but he did the Savior's will, and he went home and told them where the Lord Jesus told him to preach what great things Jesus had done for him. And so here is the place of the skull, and here is the consummation of doing the Father's will, because in John chapter 12, the Savior said, Father, the hour is come. He said, Father, let this hour pass from me. He said, but for this cause came I under this hour. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And therefore, our Savior, dying on the cross at the place of a skull, was the thing that glorified his Father more than anything else during his entire life. It says in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And it says he became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And the outcome, God highly exalted him. And so the Father chose all these things for his Son, and the Father has chosen all the things for your life. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the meditation upon the life of thy Son, our Savior. Our God, it is one of contradiction, and yet it is the one that a God who is love and a God who is omniscient chose for him. And our Father, thou dost understand concerning our lives, how we look at them and we see how strange they appear to be. And we are not able to figure out life. But our Father, if we love you and if we serve you, you are able to figure it out. And you have promised that no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so, our God, let us walk uprightly and let us bear our cross daily. And though the disciples failed our Savior in the garden by sleeping when he said, watch and pray, let us not fail him
by failing to carry our cross daily. We thank you for the thoughts of Jesus Christ dying at the place of a skull. Amen.